Well, today is July the 5th, 2020, our 4th of July weekend, celebrating our independence. And I'm, like you, very thankful for the freedoms that we still have in this country. And, you know, if this country as we know it ever fails, we must never, ever lose sight that the freedoms resulting from Christ's accomplished work are so much greater than the freedoms we have here as United States citizens. And I want to look at that this morning. If you would take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 4. You know, freedom's not an idea invented by man. Freedom is God's idea and His desire for human beings. When God originally formed, made, and created human beings, He designed them with free will. Freedom to think whatever thoughts they choose to think, you know, right or wrong, good or bad, positive or negative. And God started mankind out with them having dominion over all of God's creation. Wow, such freedom. In fact, if you remember from Genesis, God even brought the animals to Adam to see what he would call them. Okay, there you go. The freedom to do that. Adam had the freedom to choose the names. And God told them, hey, of every tree of the garden, freely eat. There was, of course, one tree they were not supposed to eat. But, boy, everything else, such great freedoms. And the fall in the garden was absolutely devastating. They lost spirit life, which was their connection with God, the freedom to have a close relationship with God. They lost the great freedom of dominion that they had. Sin entered into the world, and sin is slavery. But as you know, God promised a Savior, a Redeemer. And throughout the Old Testament, it talks about and prophesies of the coming of Christ. And one day, in the synagogue, Jesus of Nazareth, the long-awaited Messiah, read one of those prophecies from Isaiah. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And if you ever want to look this up, it's in Isaiah 61. And so he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow, what a statement. You know, I mean, he read from the Old Testament, he read scripture of a prophecy, meaning something that was going to take place. And when he read it, he said, this day it is fulfilled in your ears. I'm here. And he wasn't talking to, you know, total strangers. This was his hometown, people that knew him. And if you keep reading in Luke, we're not going to, but they rejected him. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. Oh my goodness, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Oh yeah, let's get rid of him, rejecting the Savior, the Messiah. And this was the beginning of his earthly ministry. And as you read in the Gospels, he spoke many times about God and his word. He told them on one occasion, God's word is truth. And if you look at John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. True freedom comes from knowing the truth, God's word. You know, in James, it's referred to as the perfect law of liberty, freedom. down in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. God's great plan of redemption and salvation brought about the greatest freedom ever. Any person who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead, at that moment, a person is saved, born again, and they are delivered from the power of darkness because he or she now has everlasting life, eternal life. So look at Colossians chapter 1. The great freedoms that we have as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us, or transferred us, into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You know, if a person is not a partaker of the inheritance, if a person still needs to be redeemed, if a person still needs to be delivered from the power of darkness, if a person doesn't have eternal life, if a person doesn't have forgiveness, they do not have freedom. They are still slaves. They are still in bondage. When we accept Christ, we become partakers of the inheritance. We get delivered from the power of darkness. We get put into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are redeemed. We have forgiveness of all our sins. We have eternal life. Such freedoms we have because of Jesus Christ. Remember John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word perish means to be obliterated, gone forever. Well, in John chapter 5, it says, verse 24 of John 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh my goodness, that's eternal life. Is that not freedom? Everlasting life is freedom. And if you would look at Hebrews chapter 2, I know we're bouncing all, a lot of different places, but I think some of these verses are familiar. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and look at this, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The fear of death is not freedom, it's bondage. It's exactly what it says. And that's slavery, that's not freedom. But Jesus Christ bought and brought us eternal life. We no longer need to fear death itself because we know we've been given eternal life, and one day Christ is coming back. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If a person only has this life to live, and then that's it, nothing more. If a person does not have everlasting life, that's not freedom. But we have been delivered from the fear of death because we have eternal life. And this great deliverance and freedom is available for all peoples. Whosoever, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, it doesn't matter race or nationality, social status, male or female, it is open for all. We have this great freedom because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, and it's available for all people. And so the details of what this liberty, this freedom is all about that we have, the details are written to us in the church epistles in the New Testament. And as we read those epistles, those love letters from our loving Father, you know, as we read that, we cannot help but to praise Him and thank Him for all that God has done for us through Christ. So let's look at a few. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. And in verse 17. We could read the whole chapter 5 of Romans. In fact, we could read the whole book of Romans this morning. Want to? Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Condemnation is a legal term, and it means simply guilty verdict. Because of Adam, guilty verdict. We all received a guilty verdict because of Adam. That sin passed on to all. But if you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no more guilty verdict. You know, in a court of law, when the verdict is not guilty, the accused is what? Free. We have freedom from a guilty verdict because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with how good we are. Of course we don't deserve it. Of course we couldn't earn it. Chapter 5 of Romans says that we are justified or made right or righteous in God's eyes. It says we're justified by His blood, meaning Christ died for us. He paid the price on our behalf. And so we've been declared righteous in God's eyes, not by our works, but by the completed work of Jesus Christ, and therefore there's no more guilty verdict. Talk about freedom. And then verse 2 goes on to say, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We are free from the Old Testament law because Christ fulfilled all the law for us. We're free from the fear of death because Jesus Christ died for us and God raised Him from the dead. We have the greatest freedoms ever dreamed of, all because of God's grace and the completed work of Christ. It'd be interesting and very enlightening to study the topic of liberty and freedom in the Romans section. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Romans lays out the doctrine, Corinthians has the reproof, and then Galatians has the correction. Romans 5 tells us that before we were born again, we were ungodly. That means without God. Ephesians goes a little further and says, without God and without hope. That is certainly not freedom, is it? You see, these are spiritual realities we're looking at this morning. Romans 5 also says that we were sinners and without strength. Not just weak, but without strength. We're in Romans 8. Take a look at verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, slavery, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I think you know the word adoption means, it literally means to be placed as a son, and there's two ways you can be placed as a son, daughter, child. One is by adoption, the other is by birth. We are His children by birth because we are born again ones. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship spirit, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The opposite to bondage or slavery is freedom. We are now children of God. What freedom we have. What freedom we've been given. No longer without God and without hope, no longer sinners in God's eyes, no longer without strength, but children of God. He is our God and He is our Father. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, maybe better translated creation, for the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Shall we all say hallelujah together? The freedoms we have received in the new birth because of Christ are so much greater than any freedoms conferred to people by a government. And we thank, we're thankful for the freedoms that we have in our country. But boy, the freedoms we read about here in God's Word, so much greater. We also learn in Romans that we're free from the law because Christ hath fulfilled the law for us. In 1 Corinthians, when you get into the reproof, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me. Why? Because of the freedom we have. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, we have freedom, but not all things are profitable. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Move into the reproof epistle a little bit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, he says it again. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Isn't that true? Well, sure it is. Not everything we do is going to edify people, but we have freedom. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. Isn't this interesting? If an unbeliever invites you somewhere to eat, just eat. You don't need to start asking a bunch of questions. Just be blessed. But if any man saying to you, here, guess what? I got this special dish for you. This is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Here you go. He said, don't eat it. And look what it says. Eat not for his sake that showed it to you. And for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not yours, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Isn't that interesting? Don't eat it for his sake, the guy that offered it to you. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat, you drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. That was the big thing that was on Paul's mind. Let's get the gospel to people. I mean, worrying about all these little other things. Look, let's just get the gospel to people. And, back in Romans, it talked about not being a stumbling block for your brother. You read about that in chapter 14. If your brother be grieved with your meat, okay, then don't eat it. Don't be a stumbling block to your brothers and sisters. You know? I mean, the example I always think of is you know, if someone, you know, maybe had a problem with alcohol in the past and they're delivered, they're blessed, or whatever, you know, you don't have to drink a beer in front of them to show your freedom in Christ. I could drink a beer whenever I want. You know, don't be a stumbling block to people. In 1 Peter, it says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We use our freedom wisely so as to love and bless and edify others and to preach the gospel. And since we're in 1 Corinthians here, back up just a bit to chapter 9 and look at verse 19. For though I be free from all men, we have this great freedom. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. Why? That I might gain the more. Unto the Jews, I became as a Jew. That I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, okay, as under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, though, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. My goodness. The heart of God communicated in these verses is like, stop worrying about the small stuff, and what's important is getting the word to people. Why? Because it's the word that sets people free. It's the word that gets people saved and gets them eternal life and all the great freedoms of Christ. Maybe I should have just read the next verse. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. You know, 1 Corinthians also tells us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us. We have the freedom to manifest the Spirit of God that is in us. All nine. And then when you get to Galatians, Galatians is pretty harsh in a lot of places, isn't it? You know, I mean, even when it starts out, it's kind of like, what in the world happened to you people? What are you doing? What is up with you? You're going back to bondage? Legalism? Slavery? Look at chapter 5 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. See, it's not by our works that we are right before God. Don't go back. See, he's saying, don't go back to the works. Try to be righteous by works. You know, if you read in Hebrews, it says, all those sacrifices could never take away sins. It took the Savior, the Redeemer, to do it for us. One sacrifice forever. Now here it's saying, don't go back to thinking it's your works. In fact, you know, in the Roman sections, it said that no one is justified or made right in the sight of God by the works of the law. If keep your finger here in Galatians and flip back to Acts 13. Acts 13 says basically the same thing. Acts 13. Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Hello. Could not be. It was Jesus Christ who took care of the sin problem for you and for me. Jesus Christ paid the price for all sins, And as a result, we have been forgiven. No more guilty verdict. Is that not freedom? Living with guilt, sin consciousness, condemnation, and shame for things we've done in the past, that isn't freedom, is it? It's bondage. It's slavery. We have been freely forgiven. And what did forgiveness of sins cost us? Nothing. Jesus Christ was the full payment for our sins. It says in 1 John, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We've been given freedom from guilt. Remember what we looked at earlier? There is therefore now no more guilty verdict. No more guilty verdict. What freedoms we have because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Oh my goodness. In Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, freedom. Only use not that freedom, that liberty, for an occasion to the flesh. How do we use our liberty? By love, serve one another. Wow, how cool is that? For all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. A lot of biting and devouring going on in our day, isn't there? Well, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're to use our liberty, our freedom in Christ, by love, serve one another. And another thing that I'll show you here, you go to Hebrews chapter 4. Very familiar verse. In Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of our great freedoms, the freedom that we have because of what Jesus Christ did. In Hebrews 4, last verse, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever had a time of need? Yes. Have you ever needed mercy? Yes. Would you like some grace? Yes. Let us therefore come boldly. The word boldly literally means to speak freely and openly, holding nothing back. Freedom to speak to God. Talk about freedoms. Every born-again believer has the freedom to go directly to God. Ephesians says we all have access to the Father. Access with boldness. Freedom to speak openly. Pour your entire heart out. What freedoms we have. Since the completed work of God's Son has made us free, then we are, as the Bible says, free indeed. And with the freedoms that we now have because of Christ, because of that freedom, and we just saw a little bit of it, especially in Corinthians when Paul talked about it, because of the freedoms that we have in Christ, we can let our light so shine among men that they could see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. No government can ever undo the work of Jesus Christ. It is complete. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said it right before he died for us. It is finished. And no government can ever take away the freedoms that we've been given as born-again ones. You know, a country may give its citizens certain rights. You know, like here in our country, we have the right to vote, right? That's a right. But a citizen may, you know, may either not know that he has a right to vote, or he might choose not to vote. He might choose to not exercise that right. The same is true for born-again believers with all the rights, privileges, abilities, and freedoms that we have. You know, a person may not know, or they may choose not to. The church epistles show us clearly our rights, our privileges, our abilities, the freedom that we have as children of God. It's up to us to find out what they are, then choose to believe them and exercise the freedoms that we have to enjoy and to operate our rights and our privileges and our abilities. And as far as this country goes, in which we live in, I'm going to close in 1 Timothy 2. Familiar, but thought we'd just read it this morning. God tells us to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for everybody, but he specifically, you know, is like, don't forget to pray for those people. That's something that's pretty much needed, necessary. 1 Timothy 2, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? Here's the purpose. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We pray for those who are in authority, leadership, so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Things are not quiet and peaceable right now in our country. So, what do we do? Pull our hair out, scream, holler, wonder how the it's going, you know, all no, pray. Pray more. Why not pray more? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then, not only that, you know, that's why we pray much for our country, for that reason. So our lives can be quiet and peaceable as we exercise the freedoms we've been given because of what Christ did for us. And also, so that we can keep the freedoms that we have in our own country. So that we're able to reach out to others so that they can not only get saved, but come unto a knowledge of the truth. Those are wonderful verses. Before the teaching, I mentioned the article that was in my blog that I posted on Thursday, and I wanted to close with one of the quotes that I put after that article. All those quotes are from our founding fathers, and they're quotes concerning their faith, which is so often overlooked, especially in these troubling days when evil people look around to see if they can find and magnify flaws. But this quote that I'd like to close with this morning is from one of our founding fathers. He served in a variety of capacities throughout his lifetime. He worked with Hamilton and Madison on the Federalist Papers. But he's most commonly known for being the first Chief Justice of the United States. Washington appointed him. His name was John Jay. And here's the quote. By conveying the Bible to people thus circumstanced, we certainly do them a most interesting kindness. We thereby enable them to learn that man was originally created and placed in a state of happiness, but becoming disobedient, was subjected to the degradation and evils which he and his posterity have since experienced. The Bible will also inform them that our gracious Creator has provided for us a Redeemer, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, that this Redeemer has made atonement for the sins of the whole world, and thereby reconciling the divine justice with the divine mercy has opened a way for our redemption and salvation, and that these inestimable benefits are of the free gift and grace of God, not of our deserving, nor in our power to deserve. End quote. Shall we pray? Our loving, kind, and gracious, and wonderful, merciful God, we praise you for your power and your greatness, and we thank you for your love in providing human beings such a great blessing, and all the great blessings that come to us because of the completed redeeming work of Christ. We thank you for your love, so big and so freely given to us, so big that you have invited all peoples to be your children, with the promise that nothing can ever separate us from that love. We thank you for all the rights and privileges and abilities, all the great freedoms that we have as your children, as we wait patiently for the return of your Son. We thank you for the privilege of living here in the United States with the freedoms that we have. Not a perfect nation, but Father, with your continued grace and mercy, we strive to continue to get better. And we pray this morning for all those in positions of responsibilities, from the least to the greatest. Father God, give them wisdom from above. Give them courage to speak and make righteous decisions. And may those who promote wickedness and foolishness and work to overthrow this country, may they be exposed and stopped. Father, we pray for people that are sick, whether it's this virus or not, but Father, for your healing on people that need healing. We pray, Father, that you could work with those that are working and give them the wisdom they need to come up with an effective treatment for this virus. And Father, we ask you to bring an end to this plague. And Father, may all of us continue to believe your words, to remember who you said we really are. And Father, with love in our hearts, may we have open doors to share your love and your truth. And we pray for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for being here today. Kathy and I wish you all again a great rest of your 4th of July weekend. We'll be back here next week. And until then, unless God sends his Son, pray much, pray more, and speak truth to people. God bless you. I'm going to unmute us.